So at these fellowships, you may not have been to one or many before. We actually read the Bible pretty much exclusively, and it's about God's Word. It's about looking at what's in the Word and believing it as truth. And some of you might notice there's some folks with headphones, so in order for them to hear the translations properly, please turn your phone off. I know Patrick mentioned it. But you have to turn it like all the way off, not just like volume off, because it can disrupt the signal. So let's go to John 17 quickly before I get into the subject of my teaching. You know how people stood up before and spoke in a funny voice and then spoke as if they were God? Well, those are the operation manifestations. And those come with the package that come with eternal life and salvation. So we're going to be hearing about how easy it is for us to share those things. So if you're interested in hearing more about what that was, maybe ask someone who brought you, or ask me or one of the people who's sharing. We'd be happy to tell you about it. It's actually something magnificent where we get to hear directly from God. And what we heard was obviously wonderful. Look at John 17:17. It says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We believe that the word of God is true. It's not symbolic or metaphorical or allegorical. It's meant to be taken as what you read is actually true. For my day job, I teach English in a high school, and we're looking at things constantly through multiple lenses, where we say, it might say this thing, or there's like a green light in Gatsby or something, and it means hope. Well, in the Bible, what we're reading is not to be treated any way we want. It's not an English class where we get to do a free write on it and think, you know, use some evidence and make our point. There is a truth, so we're after gleaning what that truth is of God's word. So also look at 2 Peter chapter 1. It's good to remember this, even if you have been to a fellowship or two. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. It's in the later part of the Bible. It's a lot of small books around there. So once you get there, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation." So I guess the equivalent of an English class where you think this passage means this, that's what we're not supposed to do in the Word. And verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." We believe the Word is true. It's not open to your opinion or mine. And the last thing is that it's inspired by revelation. You know, this is given by God. So those are some things to keep in mind. And here's the clincher. Go to Romans 10. So this was meant to just explain a little bit about why we would gather like this and open this ancient book and comb through it. Well, the words are true. They're inspired by God, and they're not for us to bat around and shape the way we like. Okay? And then Romans 10:9, if you haven't heard this before, it's truly as simple as believing these verses, and then you are saved. You are going to heaven, and there's nothing you can do after that to take that away. It's irrevocable. So Romans 10, verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you're going to be saved. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." There you go. So write those verses down, think about them, and if you believe them, you're saved, and you get this whole wonderful package of things, some of which we're going to see today, that we're not only able to enjoy ourselves, and this is the subject of my teaching now, but we're able to present to others. So I want to share on a heart to speak God's word, okay? So we'll begin in 1 John 4. I want to look at two things. Number one, having a loving heart to speak it. And number two, how the operation of the manifestations helps the word to move. So a loving heart and power of God. Not bad. Nice way to start the day. So maybe you're new to these fellowships, and if not, maybe you've already gotten some information about the cool stuff that God's done for us. Well, because of all we do have, if you've heard the word like that, God reveals that he's loved us, and he reveals his heart to us, and we should want others to have eternal life and love from God like that too. It's magnificent. We're going to see it now, what God's done for us. So, all right, 1 John 4:6. We are of God, for he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit above of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So love and God go hand in hand. Love and God are the same. It says it there. For love is of God. He invented it. He thought it up, and he does it the best. He that loveth not, so you flip it around, knoweth not God. For God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. So it's not just this life where we're, you know, plodding through with this great sense of responsibility and we can't enjoy ourselves. We're supposed to really have a great time in basking in God's love and all the wonderful stuff we have. And, you know, I keep throwing this word love around. That word gets completely misconstrued all the time. If I were to ask, like, let's use my class again, what they thought love is, they would have some answers that are pretty worldly based, right? Like, what do you think they would think? Like, love is blank, if I'm asking a class of kids.
Love is love.
Love is love. Actually, I was going to use that phrase later. So, who said that? John? John, do you live in a town where they have the love is love and science is real science?
You mean like Brooklyn?
You don't live in Brooklyn. What'd you say, Patrick? Love is never having to say you're sorry? I don't think any of my kids would say that. I don't think they'd have that one on deck. You know, but they would say, like, when you really have a special feeling for someone or whatever, right? Like when you love the shape of someone's earlobes or whatever. I think it's time to call for help for that kid if he says that one. No, but you know, that love in the world, I think we know what it is. It's emotional. It's subject, or it's based on how you feel that day. I worked for a professor one time where in his class I walked in, he said, all right, come at 1:30. The class will be running, and then you come in and you do the rest. So I was like, great. As I walked in, I'm not joking, this guy, Dr. Hauser, was a card. Patrick had him too. Wait, Caitlin's here? She's in the room. Dr. Hauser loved Caitlin. Real story. Anyway, so I walked into Hauser's class, and he was intensely relaying to his class. He was saying, it depends on the day, but I love my wife no greater than 50% of me. And most days it's around 5%. I was like, you want me to go? Like, should I stick around? What am I walking into? I think his point was that it depends on how he feels. All right, so enough of the examples of what it's not, right? The way God defines love is the love of God, first of all, that God initiated in renewed mind, which means it's a choice, in manifestation, which means it's demonstrated, okay? So love is a decision, not a popular definition of it maybe, and one that maybe the world has tainted a bit. But you have to choose to do the action of loving, right? It's a choice, and it's a decision, and then it's an action. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about God's love here. It's a different word. Okay, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we did something and forced God to love us, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the full payment or the propitiation for our sins. So, with that in mind, God loved us. He decided that he was going to do it. We didn't do anything so great or meet some criteria on a rubric for him to love us. He just loved us. Now, because of that, look at verse 11. Beloved, considering that, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And ought means to owe or to be indebted to. Metaphorically, it's like considering the, quote, goodwill do something. Like, we've been given all this great love of God. He chose to love us, chose to bring us in his family, to forgive us, to give us eternal life like we saw in Romans 10. So it's like, of course we should want to help other people to be brought into that same love. It makes sense. It's logical. It's like a reasonable way to handle it. Go to verse 20. Actually, 19. I'm sorry. Verse 19. 1 John 4:19. You can't and I can't do some great, like have the best week and then have God love us a little bit based on our good week. We can't, you know, think really hard and concentrate and study and just learn the word in our head and then make God love us. It says in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. He initiated it. So God was first. He chose to love us. Keep in mind, we're talking about a heart to speak the word, right? Well, we've been given all this cool love for free. It should make sense and it should be logical to go and speak to someone else because God loved us like that. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, a physical entity right over there, how can he love God, who's a spirit? So this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Doesn't that make sense? Mm-hmm. You're supposed to love people that you have, you know, are tangible in this world and are human, right? How dare you say you love God if you can't love the people in front of you? So we have to love the people in front of us. We have to love the people that we encounter, not just the ones that are nice to us. And it should make sense then. Okay, so God loves. When we love and we look to bless others, we're doing his will. If we want to do what God wants, that's it. Because it's logical. We've been so blessed and we've been so amazingly taken care of that it makes sense. We look to help as many people as we can to have that same love and to have that same knowledge. Go to Romans 13. So remember it said we ought also to love one another. Romans 13. We're going to hear some great examples today of people who had the heart to look out and speak up and talk to a few people. And we're also going to see what a magnificent, giant ripple effect it had on the move of the word. It changed countries. It's changed nations. Romans 13, 8. So that word ought is the same word that's the first word in Romans 13, 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So that O is the same one, same as ought. It makes sense. It's our job, it's our goodwill because we've been loved to love one another. Verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, if you want a rule book, it's a short one. Love God and love people. If you want some kind of thing to be told to do, that's what our charge is. Go to John 13. Jesus Christ made this really clear. I really don't know. I guess we'd have to ask some of the younger people here what the reputation of Christianity is today. I don't know. I do think about it, though. I don't know if people are really into God or what they think Christianity is, but there is a way to demonstrate it, and God's word tells us, so we don't have to really wonder what the word says. John 13, verse 34. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, all right, John 13, now we're in 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, not by some, I don't know, whatever we think makes God happy, but love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So just like we can't really say we love a person if we don't love with the love of God, that we can't say we love God unless we love our brother. You know, we have to demonstrate Christianity by loving other people. It's given right to us. It's shown, if you want to be a Christian, Jesus Christ says in himself, love people. Ephesians 1, here's how God thinks of us. So, I know it's brief there, but God loves us and he chose to. You can't change that, he loves you. It's our job to speak it to others. It's our job to show that love to others. Maybe, though, we think that we're not the best person for the job. We're not the best speaker. We're not very personable. We have outdated shoes, right? Poor hygiene, right? So Ephesians 1, verse 5, This is how God thinks of us, even with bad hygiene. Having predestinated us, Ephesians 1, verse 5, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein God made you and me accepted in the beloved. And the journey through the Acts and the Epistles translation of the end of that verse, 6, is highly favored us in the beloved. Highly favored, me and you. No matter, like, our bad year or our bad week or how we treated people last month, we are highly favored in the beloved. God thinks of us that way. And we need to think of ourselves as being the people who the people in this world need. They need you with all of your flaws and all of your inability to say exactly what you mean. Join the club, right? It's not easy to do. You and your ability or your inability to seem alluring or whatever. We're all a mess, but we're the mess that God calls accepted in the beloved, right? He loves this mess. Bless this mess. Romans 10. Bless this mess. But we're what God has, and he's actually really happy about that. He loves what he has. We should love, all right, I guess the world does need me. That's the mentality we have to have. We've been given all this great stuff. The world does need it. We're okay there, right? I mean, that this is just not the best state of things. And it really is never going to be, right? Until all things are said and done. So the world's going to need us. Romans 10:15 is a cool verse. All right. Now you can look at 14. 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? They need someone to speak it to them. Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent as it is written? This is lovely. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Here's a cool translation of that. How seasonably beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel regarding peace, who proclaim the gospel regarding good things. That's what we could do for people. We could tell them and show them and talk of the peace of God and the good things of God. That's what people need. God finds our feet beautiful. I just got my foot operated on. It did not have its best July, right, my foot. But even my funky bad foot, God finds it beautiful that someone wants to talk about how peaceful he is and how good he is. We know that if we've been around for a while. We know also that other people could probably stand to hear it. What we have to do is believe that we are somebody worth listening to, right? I'm someone worth listening to. No matter what the world says about you, and no matter what you say about yourself, God sees us as highly favored, you and me. Others need that too. So we are what the people in this world are searching for. They're looking for you. They're looking for me, right? With my flaws and my whatever things I'm not thrilled about myself, the world still needs me and still needs you, your flaws and whatever you don't love about yourself. Others need it. So we are what people are searching for. We need to remember when we're like at the park, someone might need to hear from me. You know, we might need to remember that while we're waiting to pick up our kids, while we're at a car wash. And here's a great example. Lissa Scott, then Lissa Romain, they were married. So Lissa Scott was at her job at this place where it's called Medical Mission. She worked in a hospital. I actually just called her to get some of these facts down. And she had the heart to speak to this woman who was at her job. And the woman, it turns out, was only there for 6 months. She was only in this country for 6 months, and she had this job at the same hospital where this believer, Lissa Scott, worked. Now, like people that you may have been speaking the word to, or maybe someone who spoke the word to you, they got to know each other. Lissa's wonderful and very friendly and loving, and one gave a gift to the other. Lissa couldn't remember exactly, and then Lissa said something about God. And that perked this believer, Patty's, ears. And we're going to hear more about this story, so I'm just giving you the first part of it, I think. And the person she spoke to was interested, and she went to a Spanish-speaking fellowship, which is really nice. And then she went to Michael Gilmore's fellowship, where I met this woman. And to fast forward quite a bit, the woman went back to her country and spoke the word to lots of people, a very Catholic country, and she was from a very prominent family in that Catholic country. And then the word went from that country where she was to yet another country. There were two different countries that were impacted. It was Bolivia and Chile, right? And we're going to hear more about that, I think. But the point is, she had the heart to believe that she had something to say about God, and that person got completely blessed and completely turned around. Right? You're going to share a little bit about this, I think? Okay, cool. So I don't want to leave you with no, like, payoff, but it's a good one. And without speaking the word to that one person, there would be scores of people, hundreds of people, who would never have heard the word. But the good way to think about it is, any one person that we speak to, we have no idea where that's going to go. It could be the next person to really move the word among young people, the next person to move the word in Guam or France or Zimbabwe or wherever, because that's totally possible. So we just have to have the boldness to speak it, the heart to speak it. All right? So that's part one, looking at the heart to speak God's word. We're going to also look at how the word moves when the power of God is manifested. So let's look at Luke 5. Luke chapter 5. You know, he's allowed us to be considered highly favored, and in his family, it's what God's wanted through all the ages, you and me. We should be loving enough to tell other people about that. All right, Luke 5, verse 1, story time. A couple of cool stories here. Everybody's good?
Yeah.
Well, that's a statement. Is everyone well?
Yeah.
Everyone's good. Statement. It came to pass that, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Tom, in our fellowship, used to work as a commercial fisherman, and he said if you were at this stage of washing your nets, it means like there's a good amount of work that goes into that, and like you're done, and to do what they were asked to do in a moment would be kind of annoying because you'd have to go and do everything again. So verse 3, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land, and sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, come on, man. We've been all night. We just cleaned the nets. They're over there. They're folded right. You know, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, fine, you're going to tell me to put down the nets, I will let down the net. That's not fully doing what he was told to do. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. That's worse than broke. It break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the ships, and they began to sink. It's a ton of fish. Okay, so there's a few things going on here. How could he know where to, at what time and where to drop the net? God showed him. This is not a normal fishing thing where you just fake out the fish, let the fish see you wash the nets, get them real, like, vulnerable, and then toss the net out, right? It's not a known tactic as far as I know. I like fishing. I never tried, but I'm not sure that works. So this is something that had to be done by revelation. So they do. They drop the net. Doesn't quite go magnificently, but they get a bunch of fish. Verse 7. Oh, we did that right. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, I'm sorry, man. Depart from me, from a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished. And this is a guy who did that for work. I don't know what the equivalent would be. Like, I don't know if you're a mechanic and you're just like, I put new brakes on. Right? This was not something he was used to, like putting bait out and fish going into a net. This was something that was totally out of his, experience. He had never seen that before. Shocked him. So he was astonished, verse 9, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought the ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They're just like, cool, Because when he demonstrated that awesome power by showing them and telling them exactly what to do and getting an astonishing number of fish, that's God's power. So they're like, cool, got it. We're going to follow you. Amazing. We're going to go to verse 15. So verse 12. Came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. It's a pretty easy one. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Power of God led to people getting excited and telling others. And then the power of God was like an exponential just spread. Other people got healed, and then other people got healed. And then other people got, they got to hear and be healed. So that's how it moved. Multitudes gathered and heard the word. We're going to spend some time here in John 4. Let's go to John 4, great record here. Some of us heard this record touched on a few nights ago. John 4. All right. I'm going to read this other thing here. So there's some cultural stuff that'll make this kind of brighter to read. Verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel, to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave on to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore verse 6. Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Okay, so even where they are, even where they've chosen to travel, was a bit of a thing that wasn't supposed to happen. This is from the acceptable year of the Lord. Because of a strained relationship, the Galileans and Judeans seldom passed through Samaria at all. Okay? They would even travel, and if you were looking at a map sometime, this would make sense, a long road around to avoid passing through near Jordan. They would take extra time, a fair amount of it, to not go through the place where he finds himself in Samaria. So even being there is a little bit against culture. Next, you're seeing he's at this well. We're in verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away in the city to buy meat, so it's just him. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And then this is a helpful little parenthetical thing by the author here. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So it would have also been weird to engage in this conversation. This is an Oriental Insights book, and there's a bunch of cool things in here. But one of them is the fact that you weren't allowed to ask much of a person in this scenario. You were basically just allowed to ask for directions or ask for water. And that was about it. You could only ask a few things. What he's doing is carrying on a conversation that goes well beyond the cultural limits of what they were supposed to be talking about. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And she's like, I want that. Sir, give me that water so I'm not thirsty again. Neither come I hither to draw. So there's a bunch of great witnessing principles here or ways to share the word. best we can tell, he was not there with like a guidebook saying, find a woman, ask for water. Do a crazy metaphor about living water, right? This is Jesus Christ doing what he does so well, which is teaching using the things around him. You know he does that, right? Like, there's a child. Look at that bird. See that grass? He's always using things that are easy, teaching things. And like we heard on Monday night, Steve shared this with us. It's like, there was a way that Jesus Christ had about him that is absolutely masterful to find ways to bring it back to the word. They're talking about a well, he brings it back to the word. They're talking about water, he brings it back to this idea that gets her excited, like, yeah, I want that. So we're in verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman said, answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, that's true. Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that part that you said, that's true. So that's pretty revealing. And by the way, this does not mean she was just like a adventurous woman or whatever, right? She was a respected woman for a lot of reasons. If you want to read through, there's some cool examples of it. She was really respected. She wouldn't have been allowed in that part of the city if she was a prostitute. She wouldn't have had access to the people or the respect to go and talk to people like she does later in the record. So this is a respectable woman. This is a lovely woman. There's a couple different ideas about what that might have meant. Maybe she was in arranged marriages where the husbands had died. We don't know, right? In this book, Casey Pillai has some ideas about it. But it's not like it looks. I always used to crack up, be like, nah, got her, right? I don't have any husband. Yeah, you have five. And that other guy, he's a side piece beyond the five side pieces. All right. That's not what it was. I like the sound of that one better, but that's not what it was. But either way, look how she responds in verse 19. The woman saith unto him, whoa, sir, I believe you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus was like, good for you. Lucky day. I that speak unto thee and he. And she did not doubt it. Now, this is kind of funny. His disciples come in, and I love how they try to like help out when something's well underway. They come in and like, dude, hey, do you know the rules, Jesus Christ, about this kind of stuff? What seekest thou? Why are you talking to her? I love that there's like not even an answer here. It might have just been a glare or something. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? So was the magnificence of the power of God manifested where he told her something that he had no ability to know by his five senses, right? Now, we saw that the men left their nets. They just abandoned their stuff when we looked at Luke, right? And this is a similar thing. I wanted to read this about the clay pot. It says in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot. This is from this Orientalism's book. A clay pot was not of great cost, but in the lands and times of the Bible, great sentimental value was attached to such a pot, because a pot was used to contain water, which quenched the thirst of people. If one went to the well to draw water, no matter what the case may be, the pot must never be left at the well. It was believed that forsaking the pot, which you did, right? Forsaking the pot was equal with forsaking God. So culturally, that would have been a dark blemish on her reputation, okay? If a woman were to have left her pot, then she would be ostracized. So she's taking a big risk and looked on as a woman who had no respect for God. All right, so let's continue the story. She leaves the pot, tells people that this guy told me the stuff that I did. Look at verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, the disciples prayed to him, saying, Master, eat. You know, I know you got this thing going. But hang on, eat something. He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, would someone like feed him on the side? What's the deal with all this secret stuff Jesus is doing today? They're the best. Therefore, 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Okay, so fast forward to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. That ability to show what God could do by showing him what to say to her, to take care of her, honestly, because she was able to get everybody else around. She went and told them, and the end of the story, there's a little more to it, but many Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman who testified. He did this cool thing that God showed him how to do. Amazing, right? All right, we're going to jump ahead. Let's go to Acts 19. If you want to write it down, you could read a cool record yourself in Acts 16. That's with Lydia and the people in her household. A bunch of cool things happen, and more people see the power of God, and the word grows mightily. Acts 19, verse 10 is where we'll start. Bless you. 19:10. Here's what's going on. This continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. I don't know, that's amazing. We have all this technology, you know. They did this stuff just by foot and with their mouths. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them. Amazing. And the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had the evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus? I got Southern Jesus. Saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. So they speak the word to these guys. Skip ahead to verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So they had this great deliverance where a bunch of people got together and they brought the stuff that was devilish and evil. You can look in verse 19. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together, burned them before all men. They got rid of the things that were holding them back, right? It's not so different than how the people dropped the fishing stuff or the woman dropped their pot. They brought these things that were holding them back, and they counted the price of them, and it was like this valuable fire. So verse 20, as a result, they saw the power of God, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. We're what the world needs today. They need look no farther than you and me, even though we might not be thrilled about who we are sometimes. We've done signs, miracles, and wonders. We will hear more about places where those signs, miracles, and wonders were done very soon. We're going to hear some really cool examples of that. Having the heart to speak the word and having the power of God in operation led to the world, the word being spoken and those places being changed. So again, in verse 20 in Acts 19, it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So the word bringing people into God's family is what we could expect. We could expect the word to grow mightily, and we could expect the word of God to prevail when we speak it. There you go. That's it.